Shall we commit the time to the Lord in prayer? Let us pray. O Lord, thy word is truth, and we praise thee for the blessed Holy Spirit who brings that word to our hearts. We thank thee that we can worship thee in spirit and in truth. We do praise thee and bless thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot unto thee. We praise thee for the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And we thank thee that those who have known their sins forgiven are able to worship him in great joy and gladness. We bless thee for this time where we can read thy word and meditate in it. We thank thee for this congregation. We thank thee for those young ones here who are growing up to hear the word of God, to know thy name, and to live for thee in this world. We do pray for laborers in the harvest. O Lord God, we ask thee to send forth men and women who fearlessly would make thee known among the nations of the world. We ask thee to have mercy upon us for any low views of thee. Help us, Lord, as we come to thee now, and grant the forgiveness of our sins through our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, please would you turn with me to that passage of scripture that we were reading in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And this evening we're looking at the Holy Scriptures and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Scriptures and the Holy Spirit. And I'd just like to read those last verses again from verse 14. And the theme of the Apostle Paul's writing is continuance in the Word of God. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed. I emphasize that word, God-breathed. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And this is the word of the Lord. Continue thou. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Well, let's begin with those words in verse 16. All Scripture is given, the AV has it, by inspiration of God, and is profitable. Very often we see today in the world that we're surrounded with people who question the Word of God. And all these arguments that there are against God's holy Word come from that very original lie of the devil being the father of lies, when he said to the first man and woman, "Yea, hath God said." And this seems to be the way that all men everywhere who have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ govern their lives. Yea, hath God said. They question the authority of the Word of God. And the Word of God is the only source of our faith. Our faith is dictated by the Word of God. Without the Word of God, we have no faith, or we have a faith of our own making, where we believe what we want to believe about God. And there are many people in the world who do that. And that is idolatry, as we shall see a little bit later. There has been so much attack on the Word of God in the last two centuries. In the 19th century, there was higher criticism, where the Word of God was open to interpretations of different sorts. There was Darwinism that came in, which tried to tell people that they came from animals. And of course, if a man's chief good and market of his time is but to sleep and feed, then he is a beast. If he's just here to eat and drink and be merry and do nothing else, then he's just like the animals that perish. And it's very interesting that the animals look downwards, but man looks upwards. So that was Darwinism. Darwinism suggested that that man came from monkeys. And of course, if that's what people believe, then they have a terrible destiny when you think about it. If you honestly believe that you came from the beast, then your destiny is to be like the beast. And perhaps that's why a lot of people behave like animals in these days, because of that teaching or because of that belief. And then there was liberalism, where people started to bring in other views concerning the Bible, and that the Bible's changed and that it's not what it used to be. And then in the 20th century there's been pluralism, where people say that all religions lead to God, or all roads lead to God, and that again is a lie. And all of these things that have arisen come back to that question of the devil: yea, hath God said? Atheism, agnosticism, all these other things that people don't know what to believe. And all are a denial of God-breathed scripture. And if you just look in that verse 16, where we read all scripture is God-breathed, the word there, inspired by God, is actually the word theo, which is the word for God, theos, the Greek word for God, and pneustos, theopneustos, from which we get things like pneumonia or pneumatic, things like that, words like that, which have to do with breath, or which have to do with wind. They have to do with the breath of God. So the words are actually, and that should more correctly be given to us, all scripture is God-breathed. Well, then, does it mean, when you read the word inspiration, that the thought is more of a subjectivism, as though it's got to inspire me, I've got to be inspired in some way, and that limits the word of God from being God-breathed or expired, which is literally what it means. The word of God is expired by God, it's breathed out by God, rather than inspired by our own hearts or imaginations. And very important that we grasp that. And hence you get people saying, well, I don't feel inspired, or it's right for you, your religion or your Christianity, but I've got my own way. And so inspire means to in-breathe. But actually, that translation of the word in English is not very helpful. And the word in Greek is God-breathed. It's God-breathed. All scripture is God-breathed. And Peter's second letter, when Peter wrote his second letter, it's very helpful here, as is the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave of him to John on the Isle of Patmos, when he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now it means that the scripture can really only be understood by the Spirit of God. And what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 19 to 21, he says that holy men of God spake as they were moved, as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. They spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And as they spake, they said, thus saith the Lord, the word of the Lord came to me. God spoke by me. And Peter says, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed unto a light shining in a dark place, until the day star arise in your hearts. Well, what was it about such men as Adam and Enoch and Noah? Many of these people, their lives overlapped each other, so they had the testimony of God passed down to them. We're not to think that the scripture suddenly came in the latter times only. No, these men had the word of God given to them from their fathers, their grandfathers, their great-grandfathers. And so that's why the accounts of the scripture are valid and true. And so whether it was Adam, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Moses, Joshua, down through Samuel and the prophets, we read that the Spirit of God was the one who gave them the word of God. Even when you come down to David, King David of Israel, he says, the Spirit, in some of his last words, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. So all these men attributed the utterance that they had as something that came from God. It was not something that was, I think God's saying something. They didn't use their own psyche or their own mentality. They spoke out from God as a person would, perhaps a musician would sound a trumpet or some musical instrument which is a wind instrument. They would breathe through it, a flute or something, and the sound would come out. So God used these men, holy men of God, to speak his word. And God spoke to them, and God spoke through them. The Spirit of God, David said, or rather Job said, hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. And the psalmist said, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath, the wind, the Spirit of his mouth. So clearly the Holy Spirit, and we read of him in the book of Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God said, let there be light, and the Spirit moved over the face of the waters. So when people deny the doctrine of the Trinity, the Holy Trinity, they only have to go back to the first three verses of Genesis to find the answer. Scientists who are unbelievers, who have no answer to time, matter, space, force and motion. They're the unanswerables of science. Where do they go? Well, they should go back to Genesis. Time in the beginning. God created the heavens, space, and the earth, matter. And the Spirit of God, the force of God, the wind of God, the breath of God, moved force and motion. All these things are answered through the Scriptures. And the Word of God has the answer for people's lives where the Spirit of God was involved in creation. Well, here's the difference between the Judeo-Christian faith and the idolatry of such things as Roman Catholicism and heathenism, where their idols of silver and gold, they have no breath in them. They are the works of men's hands. And wherever man manufactures some god of his own making, or just observes whatever attributes of God that he wants to observe without all the attributes of God, then he is making an idol. I'm just going to read a few verses to you from the Psalms. I know this is not in your sheet, but if I can just read from Psalm 135, I'd like to just read, and the reason I like to read this is because some years ago, I don't know if any of you have ever been to a place called Walsingham in Norfolk. Have any of you been there? Well, it's a little village where King Henry VIII went. And there was apparently an apparition or a vision of Mary there in Walsingham. And so every year on the last bank holiday in May, and some of you, you're welcome to join us if you'd like to come up and witness this idolatrous procession. They carry this little black doll through the village and they sing Ave Maria, in other words, Praise Maria. And there are a lot of people who stand there and they preach the gospel. And there was one man in 1555, a man called William Allen, who was burnt at the stake in the very place that the gospel is preached, all because he would not bow down to a piece of wood, all because he would not join in this religious procession. And so there is an idolatry about a lot of processions and a lot of pilgrimages and a lot of religion today which has nothing to do with true Christianity, worshipping God in spirit and in truth. So in Psalm, and my son Daniel, when he was a little boy, he made a little banner with these words from Psalm 135 and verses 16 to 18, and he held it up so that all those people engaged in the procession could see. And this is what we read in Psalm 135 and verse 16, concerning the idols of the heathen. Their silver and gold, the work of men's hands, they have mouths, but they speak not, eyes have they, but they see not, They have ears, but they hear not, neither is there any breath in their mouths. They that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusteth in them. And so this is the difference between a religion which is of man's making, or something which is conjuring up a God of its own making, and that which is God-focused or God-given. And idolatry, especially when practiced in Christendom, leads to stagnation. It leads to the most horrible forms of witchcraft and all sorts of other practices, because the devil blinds people, and superstitions and all sorts of things which have nothing to do with worshipping God in spirit and truth. There is a great difference between the man-made religion of heathen imagination, or the inanimate religions of heathen imagination, and the word of life that is breathed by God the Holy Spirit in the Holy Scriptures. And the Holy Spirit reveals God's will and purpose down through the generations of men. He is, in other words, the formulator of history. And as you look back over the history of the world, any of you who are historians, you will see that the historical events that took place and the revelation that God gave through his prophets of what would come to pass, they go hand in hand. So revelation and history are one. They're united. You cannot divorce what God has revealed from history. In other words, we could say it's his story, God's story. And revelation then forms history. Take, for example, how God revealed to Noah what he was going to do. And then the great flood ensued. And all over the world, even reading some books written by men back in the 14th century or even before that, even Shakespeare makes reference to a great flood, and in Julius Caesar. And so we can see that there was the knowledge of this great flood, and it actually dictated what happened in the world. Even the people who came from Noah. I believe that in the Chinese tongue, or in the Chinese written language, the sign for boat is eight mouths. Am I correct? I think there's a book that actually goes into some of the Chinese characters. Well, where do they get such things as eight mouths? They get it surely from God. Because there was Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their three wives. There were eight mouths. And because to a Chinese, I think, I don't want to teach my grandmother to suck eggs or anything. But you know that. You can teach me that. And a mouth means a person. And so eight mouths being saved from the deluge in the days of Noah actually preserved the world. And we have the Hamitic tribes, we have the Semitic tribes, we have all these different tribes in the world that came from those people. And so clearly, history is formed by a revelation. God had said to Noah what he was going to do, and then he did it. And Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And so in the history of the great empires of the world, God, even he gave Pharaoh dreams. And giving Pharaoh a dream was the means, wasn't it, of the preservation of Joseph's brethren and father when they came down to Egypt. It was the preservation of other nations as well. And the Holy Spirit gave the interpretation to those dreams. Joseph was given the interpretation, and he told Pharaoh to prepare for the time of great famine by gathering in enough food for that time. And then you have providential circumstances like in the lives of Naomi and Ruth. Had Naomi not gone to Moab, she wouldn't have lost her husband and her two sons, and she wouldn't have gone back to Israel with her daughter-in-law, Ruth. And Ruth would never have become in the line of the Messiah had that not happened. So God, you can see, is working all things to the glory of his name right down through history. All these things are showing God's handiwork. And without the Spirit's interpretation, men are in darkness and they cannot understand the Word of God. It's like another language. I have a Jamaican friend. I've known him for many years. And he and I used to share a flat before I was married. And he speaks. He's a very simple man. He never had an education, like many of you have had the blessing of having. And when he speaks with this Jamaican patois. A lot of people can't understand a word that he's saying. But I understand him because I know him. So if he writes a card to me from Jamaica, he writes in the way that he speaks. And the words just don't make sense at all. But I understand it because I read it as though he was speaking. And so I have the interpretation of it. Now similarly, unless a person is born of God, born of the Spirit of God, the Word of God would otherwise be foolishness to him. And there must be a new birth. A person must be born again to have the right interpretation of the Scripture. And there are many people who are not born again, and yet they go around, and as there were men, and Paul writing to Timothy here, who just, they had head knowledge, they were heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. All these manifested, and these were people in the church. These are not just people outside the church. The apostasy was actually coming into Christendom. And so all those people who had a form of godliness, denying the power thereof, it was because they didn't have the Holy Spirit breathing upon the Word of God, and therefore they followed things of their own making. And so the reading of the Scriptures to many people is meaningless because it is done devoid of the Spirit of God. And like the Ethiopian treasurer, you remember in Acts chapter 8, when this man, he'd come up for Pentecost, and probably Passover as well, and he was returning to his own country in Africa, and incidentally the gospel went down to Ethiopia in Africa before it came to Macedonia and Europe. So we praise God for that, but he was on his way down to Ethiopia, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah, as our brother and friend George was reading this evening, Isaiah 52, and he was reading the next chapter. And in that chapter he was reading something he didn't understand. And Philip joined the chariot, Philip, one of the Lord's disciples, and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I understand? I don't understand the Bible unless some man show me." And so Philip preached to him Christ through the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit had told Philip to go there, and so it was the Holy Spirit who had led him. And it was the Holy Spirit who gave the interpretation of the word which he had breathed through Isaiah in the first place when Isaiah spoke out from God. Most important that we grasp that, because Philip was not just some great academic theologian who happened to be able to point this Ethiopian treasurer to the right way. It was through the Spirit of God, and Philip understood what God was saying, and he was introduced to the rejected and despised Christ, the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Well, man by nature has no understanding of spiritual things. They're foolishness to him, and the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, we're told. Even such a one as Nicodemus, whom you would naturally look up to as one of the elders of Judaism, he's one of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council, you'd think that he would surely know the Scriptures or have an understanding of the Scriptures. But even religious men, even men who are steeped in theological degrees, can sometimes not have an understanding of what God is saying. And this man Nicodemus, I believe that Nicodemus had been reading Proverbs chapter 30, the words of Agur. And I'll explain to you why in a moment. But I believe he'd been reading Proverbs chapter 30 because all the things that the Lord Jesus Christ refers to there have to do with Proverbs chapter 30, those early verses. And Agur says, "Surely I'm more brutish than any man. I don't even have the knowledge of a man. I'm so stupid," he was thinking. And if you we'll look there in a moment. But the point was that Nicodemus, you would think, would know these things. But he had come to the Lord as one who was in ignorance. And with all the letters after his name, he didn't have the knowledge of who the Lord was. He must have been reading Proverbs 30. Let's just turn there for a moment. Because when you read here, In verse 4, first of all, he says, I neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy. And then in verse 4, he says, who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ says in that discourse with Nicodemus, no man hath ascended up into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, who is in heaven. And so he answers that question. And then, who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ again says, everyone that is born of the Spirit of God, you see the trees when the wind is blowing through them and the leaves moving in the trees, or the mulberry trees, or you see sometimes the durian trees and the durian dropping off the tree, and you see the evidence of the wind, don't you? And wonderful. And you think, oh, well, I can see that there's the wind, but I can't see the wind. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, who has gathered the wind in his fists? Everyone that is born of the Spirit of God is as the wind bloweth where it listeth. You hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell whence it comes and whither it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. And so, our Lord Jesus Christ, he revealed himself to Nicodemus as the one whom Nicodemus was seeking, as the right way of coming to God, through Christ. Who hath ascended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Unless you are born again of the Spirit of God, of water and of the Spirit, you cannot either see the kingdom of heaven or enter into it. And here we have the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures and the Holy Spirit together. And wherever you look, you see the need of the Spirit of God to give you a right understanding of the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, we're told that the things of God are spiritually discerned. And the Apostle Paul actually writes to the Corinthians and says, you know, when I came and preached to you, I didn't come with any eloquence. It wasn't my natural academic wisdom that brought the Word of God to you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The Jews and Gentiles, you see, were both engaged after seeking power and wisdom, learning, the Greeks, the Gentiles. And today, on the one hand, there's so much emphasis on signs and wonders and miracles, considered to be the power of God. And on the other, there's this lust for the wisdom of the world, which comes to nothing. But we preach, the Apostle Paul said, we preach Christ crucified, who to them who are called is the power and wisdom of God. So he says, don't go after all these magical things that are happening. Don't go after a lot of head knowledge. But we preach Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And he goes on to speak of the things that God has prepared for them that love him, that can only be revealed to us by his Spirit. The things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Well, all these things are in 1 Corinthians and chapters 1 and 2. Well, this is what is needed in understanding the Word of God, since it is all God breathed. If any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his, we're told. And in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, we are told about this more sure word of prophecy. And we have the completion of prophecy, which the Holy Spirit has brought to us in the Old and New Testaments of the Bible. We have the perfection of prophecy. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Prophecy, we prophesy in part, the Apostle Paul was saying. And so we have the perfection of prophecy. We have all that the Holy Spirit has revealed to us in the Word of God. And it is he who promised, the Holy Spirit promised through our Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples, that he is with you, the Lord Jesus said, and shall be in you. Of course, in the Lord Jesus, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he said, he shall be in you. And so, the disciples had comfort in his departure. When the Lord Jesus Christ was going away, he was going to heaven, he was not going to leave them as orphans and not be left alone. And as those who would always be looking back at memories, sometimes people always looking back and looking into the past or making pilgrimages to the Holy Land, they would have the comforter, the paraclete, the one who draws alongside, to remain with them forever. And it's important that there's a difference between the paraclete, or parakletos, which means parakaleo, to call alongside, and parakletos, which the Muslims attach to the all-powerful one, or they call it Muhammad. And they misinterpret that word, and they get the wrong word. So they try to say that that's actually referring to Muhammad. And of course, that's terrible blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. But the Lord Jesus Christ came, and he said that the Holy Spirit would draw alongside the believer and would remain with the believer right the way through his earthly pilgrimage. So he would be never alone. Perhaps sometimes lonely, but never alone, because the presence of God would always be with him, always be with the believer. And he would be with them forever, our Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 14 and verses 15 to 17. He's the one who will take the words of Christ, our Lord said, and would apply them to the minds of those who hear the gospel. He would come and he would reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Holy Spirit would come and do this. How would he do it? Through the preaching of the word of God, through the gospel being preached. That is God's means. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So salvation is through what appears to men to be foolishness, but it's God's method of saving people, the preaching of the gospel. And not only so, but he would testify of Christ. John chapter 15 and verse 26 tells us. He will testify of me. He will take of mine and will reveal it to you, the Lord Jesus said. He will lead every believer into all truth, because he is the Spirit of truth. And there's a great difference between the Christian and the one who perhaps has some sort of understanding of Christian things, but ends up by going into apostasy and into deception and into false teaching. Why does he do that? Because the Holy Spirit is not there leading him into all truth. And so he goes away. He goes into apostasy. And this is what Paul was impressing on Timothy, the importance of him abiding in the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Spirit being the one who would give the understanding of the Scriptures. And not only so, but the Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 16 and verse 13, he will reveal future things to you. He reveals future things. He reveals the coming famine. He revealed that through Agabus in the days of Claudius, in the Acts of the Apostles. He revealed that in Acts chapter 11 and verse 28, in the days of Claudius Caesar. He shows of the afflictions and imprisonments that were to come in the life of the Apostle Paul, that Paul would undergo wherever he went, including at Rome. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 23, the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. And so the Apostle Paul was quite clear that his life was going to be one of suffering and affliction, as we read, as was read in the responsive reading earlier, where in 2 Timothy chapter 3 we read of that. If we can just turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, when the Apostle Paul talks of the persecutions, we're going to come on to this in the fourth message, but when the Apostle Paul talks of the persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. The Apostle Paul knew that he was going to have to suffer great things for the Lord's name, because he had been told that at his conversion. So he was to expect it. He was to expect those things. And even in a storm and a shipwreck, The Holy Spirit still spoke to Paul, assuring him in Acts chapter 27 verse 24 that he would stand before Caesar and all those in the ship with him would have their lives saved. They wouldn't perish in the shipwreck that there was going to be. And even this great apostasy that Paul writes of to Timothy was to be fulfilled before the coming of the man of sin. Now all the reformers believed, you can read the writings of Charles Wesley, Whitfield, all the Puritans and the reformers, they all believed that the words of the Apostle Paul in the second letter to the Thessalonians, which spoke of that the one that hindereth, he that hinders will hinder until he be taken out of the way, and then that wicked, that man of sin being revealed, they all believed that that was the Roman emperor, the one who hindered until he would be taken out of the way, and then that man of sin would be revealed, who would combine the political and the religious government of the church and the pagan world and the political world. He would combine them all in one. They believed that that was the Antichrist. And so when the papacy came about, they believed that that was the Antichrist. This is quite widespread. It's not some new doctrine. And so the Holy Spirit had revealed that. So the replacement of the Roman emperor by the Pope or by the Bishop of Rome, who would exalt himself to a higher position than he should. And remember Peter in his first letter in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, I, Peter, write to you elders who also am an elder. He doesn't say the elder or the Bishop of Rome or the great apostle or something like that. No, he's just an elder. Like any other elder. And so it's very important that we grasp that, because the strong delusion that Paul wrote about to the Thessalonians was what appeared to be Christian and was not. The strong delusion would come upon all those who did not receive the truth in the love of it, that they might be saved. Now, how have you received the truth? In the love of it? Embracing it, hungering and thirsting after it, that is the way to receive it. That is the way that people came to the Lord Jesus Christ when he went through the power of the Holy Spirit, healing all manner of sickness and disease. What was it that people, when they saw him, they were desperate to get to him? The woman with the issue of blood, I must touch the hem of his garment. The Syrophoenician woman, whose daughter was grievously vexed with the devil. I've got to have an answer from him. And she wouldn't give up. There was persistence with all these people. And we live in days where there's this kind of apathy, this sort of indifference about whether people come to Christ or not. And there should be this earnest seeking of Christ with all the heart and mind. And this was what characterized those people who are drawn attention to. I mean, even the breaking up of the roof, the opening up of the roof. So what ends did these four men go to? For their friend. And when the Lord Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, the sick of the palsy, the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you. And so we can see how earnestly people sought to get to Christ. And hopefully we're going to see this again in our own day and in the days ahead. Well, hence, while there is breath in your nostrils, you are not to delay in receiving the love of the truth, that you might be saved if you are unsaved tonight. Embrace truth in all its plethora, in all its fullness. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. It's all abundance of grace is poured upon the Christian. And so it means embracing the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 2 says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. And when you look at Christ, when you gaze on him by faith, just as the vain would look in the mirror at their reflection, when you look into his life and you realize that by the Spirit of Christ you are being changed, if you're a Christian, conformed to his image and likeness day by day, as you look into the glory of Christ, that's what's happening. He's perfecting his image in the believer. And whether you know it or not, or whether you feel it or not, or whether you feel so unworthy or not, that is what is happening in a Christian's life. The image of Christ, the character of Christ, is being formed in the believer. It's very exciting, however unspiritual we might feel. And when you look into his life and you realize that by the Spirit of Christ you're being changed, you're being conformed to his image and likeness, and that this is God's predestinate purpose, God has predestinated you to the conformity to his Son, then it's amazing. And the Holy Scriptures, breathed by the Holy Spirit, they show us these things. They show us the things of Christ. At the outset of his ministry, our Lord Jesus Christ, in the synagogue, he went up to the synagogue as was his practice. At the outset of his ministry, he came to the synagogue at Nazareth, where he had been raised. And as his custom was, what did he do? He went to worship there. And there was the reading of the Scriptures. It was the reading of the Scriptures, the book of Isaiah. As we said earlier, it was a copy of a copy, not the original writing, but it was copied. And he read those words in Isaiah chapter 61 and verses 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me. And that anointing is the Holy Spirit. He hath anointed me to what? To preach good tidings to the poor. And how great the need is for this. There must be unction that comes together with the preaching of God's word. Look at John the Baptist. John the Baptist. Where was John the Baptist? Was he in the public place, in the concourse, where the chief priests and Pontius Pilate and all the high people were? No. The word of the Lord came to John in the wilderness. Not in some great place. In the wilderness. And John preached. And our Lord Jesus, he preached. If you look in Luke chapter 4 and verses 18 and 19, where our Lord said why he had come, it was to preach. And three times he says there, I've come to preach good news to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to preach the acceptable year, to preach deliverance to the captives. And the Holy Ghost, when he comes to anoint men to preach. I hope you're asking God to raise you up to preach. And John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah. And so leading up to Christ's second coming, what are we to expect? We're to expect men and women in the spirit and power of Elijah to bring the gospel to others through the Holy Ghost. With the growing apostasy, how needful it is for men like Noah, warning of judgment, Jonah crying to the men of Nineveh to repent because of the destruction coming from the Lord when he said, 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed, or John the Baptist filled with the Spirit from birth. And when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, in the fulfillment of what the Holy Spirit had spoken through Joel, when he came, the prophet Joel, Peter preached in a way that he had not done before. He was not apologetic about the mistakes he had made. He didn't say, oh, I've committed all these sins and I've broken all the Ten Commandments when I denied the Lord. He didn't say that. He didn't say, I'm sorry, but I just want to tell you about Jesus. No, he was bold. There was a boldness that filled him, which the people all around recognized. And it was remarked upon. Well, how different to the timid and frightened Simon who had denied the Lord. And if you will not be filled with the Holy Spirit, then you will be against those who are. You will be against those who are. A mark of a deacon, or one of whose office Paul had written to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the mark of a deacon is that he was to be a man of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And I want to use this illustration of Stephen again before we close. To those who are so attached to their temple and their dead formalism and their religious traditions, Stephen preached. And he preached and he said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets, those who were filled with the Holy Ghost to show Israel her sin, have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them, which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. And when they gnashed on him with their teeth, he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And how that picture must have stayed in Saul's mind when they stoned Stephen to death. Well, nothing stopped the continuity of preaching through the Holy Ghost, the everlasting gospel. And nothing ever will, my friends. Gamaliel said, and Gamaliel was a great rabbi, and he was taken a lot of heed to. He said, if this thing be of God, you can't stop it, because you'll be fighting against God. And God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. God sets his armies, his battle array against the proud, against those who resist his gospel. But he gives grace to the humble. And so all scripture then is God-breathed. And continue in the word. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. I'm going to close there. Thank you.